Lesson number 16 in the series of Old Testament survey over the book of Proverbs. In preparation, read chapters 1, 2, 3, 9, 11, 15, and 31. The Bible is compared to a library because the books are arranged by topic. In the Old Testament, there are books of law, history, poetry, and prophecy. The poetry books are in the middle of the Bible, but chronologically, they fit at various places in Bible history. Job was the first to be written, around 2000 BC, at the time of Abraham. The majority of Psalms was written by David or his contemporaries around 1000 BC. Now, we're looking at the books written by Solomon in the 900s BC, Song of Songs, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. These books are also called wisdom books because they give wisdom in some area of life. Job gives wisdom about suffering. Psalms, wisdom about worship. Song of Songs, wisdom about marriage and love. Now in Proverbs, we have wisdom in how to be godly. In past lessons, we've talked about the Jewish writing style. Wisdom books have a very specific style. First of all, they use picture language with lots of repetition. 7 or 8 similar words are used interchangeably to repeat a basic idea. All the words are intended to mean exactly the same thing. So, never try to get distinctions or shades of meanings between these words. Wisdom books use personification. Trees clap their hands or sing for joy. Wisdom or temptation speak as though they were persons. Wisdom books give instruction in brief segments. Sometimes the topic is only 1 or 2 verses, other times it is a chapter. Sometimes it is in the form of a father or mother giving instruction to their son. Wisdom books are written in poetry form, but it is nothing like our poetry. When we think of poetry, we think of free verse or rhyme and meter. I shot an arrow into the air. It fell to earth, I know not where. Rhyme and meter. Hebrew poetry is based on parallelism. The main idea is in the first line. It is reinforced in the second line in 1 of 4 ways. It can be reinforced through repetition. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 11. Proverbs 2, verse 11. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. The author is saying the same thing in 2 different ways. The second line is merely a repetition of the first line. It often begins with the word and. Psalm 119 is a perfect example of this style, repetition. A second way to reinforce the first line is through completion. Chapter 3, verse 6 is an example. Chapter 3, verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge God, and He will make your path straight. The second line is completing or giving the result of the first line. It also begins with and. A third way to reinforce the main idea is through comparison. Chapter 15, verse 17. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. The second line begins with than. Better this than that. A fourth way to reinforce the first line is through contrast. Chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are His delight. The second line is opposite of the first. Delight is opposite of abhors. Dishonest scales is contrasted with accurate weights. The second line often begins with the word but. Hebrew poetry uses four ways to emphasize the main idea of the first line: repetition, completion, comparison, or contrast. Then from this, the author has unlimited possibilities to mix and match them. So in the poetry or wisdom books, always look for the meaning in the first line. However, there is one exception. In Proverbs chapters 25 through 28, there is a series of proverbs that uses the form "like this is that." Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. This is comparison, where the meaning is in the second line. These proverbs are the exception. All the rest have their meaning in the first line. For us, Hebrew poetry is very repetitious, but people of other cultures see it as artistry. One secular magazine said, and I quote, "Rhetoric is art to the people of the Middle East. Proverbs, imagery, and exaggeration are commonplace. Language is poetry. Writing is art." End of quote. The Eastern mind sees parallelism as artistry in writing. We prefer brevity because that is our culture. But knowing what the Jewish authors are doing and why they are doing it can help us appreciate their ability and artistry. The word proverb, when used in the Bible, means wise teaching. It is a statement that is generally true. If it is a statement about God based on his character, it will always be true. However, if it is a statement about us, it is generally true, but it is not an absolute. In other words, it is not a promise. I have to mention this because people so often use the verse in Proverbs, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it." Then they add, "I'm claiming this promise." But it is not a promise. It's a proverb. It is a wise teaching that is generally true. A child raised in the things of God is more likely to follow God in his or her adult life. But all of us know families where adult children have rebelled. In later life, some of them return to follow God. Others have not. This verse did not fail. God did not fail. Parents did not fail. What it means is adult children use their free will. In spite of godly training, they chose their way. They became responsible for their choice. If God guaranteed your adult children would always follow him or always return to him, he would have to override their free will. That is something he will not do. So proverbs about people are wise teachings that are generally true, but they are not absolute guarantees. In the Old Testament, from the time of Moses up to the time of Malachi, all spiritual instruction was in the home. Synagogues had not yet been developed. When boys and girls were younger, the mother was responsible for teaching them. As they grew older, the father was also involved. But so often Jewish boys and young men strayed from their faith and training. When Solomon became king, God gave him human wisdom to govern wisely. He also gave him godly wisdom. Over the years, Solomon saw that godly wisdom was the most important. He also saw that young men needed to know about this kind of wisdom when they were still teachable. So in 950 BC, when he's 40 years old, Solomon puts this information into writing. He uses the style of a father giving instruction to his son. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Throughout the book, he says, "my son." He is not talking to his biological son, but to the sons or young men of Israel. Having been their king for 20 years, he feels responsible to instruct them. From his writings, we can tell that Solomon is still strong in his faith, having full godly wisdom in his own life. He has not yet gotten involved with his pagan wives and their pagan gods. Solomon writes short sections of Proverbs on a variety of topics. It is possible these short segments were passed around so young people could memorize them. There were also Proverbs written by a man named Agur. We do not know anything about him. It's possible he was an advisor in Solomon's government who also had godly wisdom. When Solomon died, a copy of all his Proverbs were stored with the rest of Jewish history. 200 years went by. Then the Holy Spirit guided Levite scribes to go through them. They took 915 from his 3,000 Proverbs and arranged them by topics into a book of their sacred writings. They made a final edition around 725 BC. It is our book of Proverbs. To understand this book, we need some definitions. Wisdom always means godly wisdom. It includes having God's perspective, doing things God's way, wanting what God wants, being in tune with God's desires. This is godly wisdom, and in this book, wisdom always has this meaning. Solomon uses 6 different Hebrew words for godly wisdom. In English, they are translated wisdom, knowledge, perception, insight, discretion, understanding, and prudence. In our language, there's a lot of difference between these words. Even in other books of the Bible, there are differences between them. But Proverbs is Hebrew poetry. The purpose is to say the same thing in as many different ways as possible. So all these words are used interchangeably. They all mean godly wisdom. Wise means those who accept the ways of God, those who have godly wisdom. Fools or foolish are those who reject God's ways. They do not have godly wisdom and do not want it. The simple are undecided about God's ways. They do not have godly wisdom, but might want to get it. Fear of the Lord has 2 meanings. First of all, it means awe or reverence of God Himself. When we understand what He is like and what He can do, it can leave us speechless. All we can say is, "Wow! Awesome!" The second meaning is literal fear of God's consequences if we disobey. We should be so afraid of the consequences that it will not be worth it to disobey. This is a healthy fear of God. Because the topics of these Proverbs are repeated throughout the book, there's no obvious outline. To keep it simple, I've used 2 major divisions: the explanation of godly wisdom in chapters 1 through 9, and the application of godly wisdom, chapters 10 through 31. Solomon has 3 goals as he writes this: that wise young men will want to know even more of God's ways and wisdom, that fools will see the mistake of rejecting it, and the simple will see its value and desire it. He uses the first 9 chapters to explain godly wisdom, what it is, why they need it, and how they can get it. In chapter 1, he begins with a general statement. Chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of godly wisdom. In plain English, Solomon is saying, godly wisdom is all about God. The Hebrew word for beginning in this verse means foundation or core. The fear of God is the guiding force of this wisdom. This involves an awe and reverence of God Himself and fear of His consequences if there's disobedience. This is the guiding force of godly wisdom. Solomon first explains what godly wisdom is, all about God, having His viewpoint. The guiding force is the fear of the Lord. Now in chapters 2 through 9, Solomon explains why young men need this kind of wisdom. First, they need it to make good choices and know right from wrong. Chapters 2, verses 10 through 12. They also need it to enjoy God's blessings and know how to use them wisely. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Thirdly, young men need godly wisdom to have inner peace. Chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. When the young men see things from God's perspective, they can be sure He knows their situation, that He's in control, and that He makes no mistakes. This knowledge will give them inner peace in spite of outer turmoil and trouble. Finally, the young men need godly wisdom to protect themselves from the enticements and temptations of the world. To emphasize this point, Solomon uses contrasts and a form of writing called personification. He describes wisdom and folly, lack of wisdom, as if they were two women walking down the street trying to get the young men to follow them. Then he talks about the adulteress and her influence. Godly wisdom will protect young men from the temptations they face in everyday life. Godly wisdom, what it is, and why young men need it. After hearing this, some of the simple or undecided now want it. So, how can they get it? Solomon ends as he began, chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The word beginning in this verse is a different Hebrew word. It means the first step. So, knowledge of God that produces awe is the first step to getting godly wisdom. The young men need to know and learn what God is like in His holiness, justice, mercy, and power. Until they understand God's character, they will never have God's values. When they do get godly wisdom and develop it, the young men will grow up to be godly fathers and godly leaders in the nation. All of this has been chapters 1 through 9, the explanation of godly wisdom, what it is, why the young men need it, and how they can get it. The rest of the book is application of godly wisdom. Solomon gives wise teachings to help the young men develop even more godly wisdom and show them how to use it in everyday life. It is not enough to have godly wisdom in their head. They need to use it in their relationships, how they handle money, their attitudes, how they accept correction, or how they do business. For example, back in chapter 1, verse 11, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are His delight. By remembering the purpose or main ideas in the first line, we discover a business problem of that day. There was dishonesty as the Jews did business with each other. So now, scattered throughout the rest of this book, Solomon will make the application. Use your godly wisdom in business by being honest, having accurate weights. Personally, I find it difficult to just sit down and read chapter after chapter in this book because the advice is constantly jumping from one subject to another. I find it more effective to work with a single topic. Reading quickly through several chapters at a time, I look for just the verses that pertain to my topic and write them down. I do not pay attention to any of the other verses. Then I go through all the verses I wrote down to see what God says about this subject and how I can follow the advice. I try to organize the verses in a way that helps me see the overall picture. Using a computer makes it even easier. Start with a word search of a specific topic and print out all the verses. After studying them, go back and change them on the computer so when you print them out the next time, the verses will be organized in a way you can use them and put them into practice. To help you out, let me suggest some topics. Discipline, fear of God, gossip, humility, lying, pride, the tongue, or anything to do with speech, a wise person, riches or anything about money, anything about friends, friendship, and relationships. One summer I did a study on the characteristics of a wise person, a person with God's values. After I made my list, it looked very impressive, all written out sitting on my desk. But it still had nothing to do with my life. So I took the characteristics and wrote them on an index card. There were 21 of them. I took the first one, trust and reverence for God. I asked God to help me put it into practice during the next 24 hours. I thought about the ways I was already doing it. Then I prayed for insight in how my trust and reverence could increase. The next day I took the next characteristic, uses time wisely. Each day or so, I chose a new characteristic and spent time considering how it applied to my life and situation. For me, this is the most practical and effective way to use the wise teachings of Proverbs. Now let's go to the last chapter of the book, chapter 31. I want to spend time on it because it is so well known, but also because it is so misunderstood. According to verse 1, this chapter is what King Lemuel learned from his mother. Various books and footnotes suggest he is an unknown king from an unknown place called Massa. Massa is the literal Hebrew word that means oracle or counsel that guides and corrects. It is not reasonable to say a king writes this from a place that's never been heard of, when the literal meaning of the word gives clarity to the chapter. This is counsel or motherly advice. But who is King Lemuel? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 25, God told Bathsheba he was giving Solomon another name, the name Jedidiah. It meant loved by God. Jewish tradition says Bathsheba believed if God named him, then Solomon belonged to God. So she gave him a special name used only between them. She called him Lemuel, which means belonging to God or dedicated to God. When Solomon is considered the author of chapter 31, the book fits together in Jewish style based on circular writing. He began chapter 4 with the teaching of his father, how to be a godly man. He ends in chapter 31 with what his mother taught him, how to be a godly king. He begins the book telling young men to seek godly wisdom. He uses the picture of Lady Wisdom. He ends the book telling them to seek a godly wife. He uses the picture of Lady Valor, a woman of valor. He also begins and ends the book with the topic, the fear of the Lord. On the basis of the name Lemuel and what it means, plus the circular writing style, I believe Solomon is the author of this chapter. Since he's telling what his mother taught him, he's using his mother's name for him. Verses 1 through 9 are his mother's teaching of how to be a godly king. Verses 10 to 31 are teaching on how to find a godly wife. He has put the advice into practice when he found and married Shulamit. He now wants to share this wisdom with the young men of Israel. He's writing not just from the actual words his mother told him, but also about the qualities he saw in her life. Bathsheba was a very godly woman. To make this advice more interesting and artistic, he puts verses 10 through 31 into a special form of poetry known as an acrostic. In the original Hebrew, the 22 verses correspond to the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse begins with a consecutive letter. While the Hebrew alphabet is very different from ours, their first four letters are something like our A, B, G, and D. This means that in the original, verse 10 would begin with the letter A, verse 11 with B, verse 12 with G, verse 13 with D, and so on through the Hebrew alphabet. We can rewrite the first four verses in English to show the acrostic. Notice, each verse will start with a consecutive letter A, B, G, D. Starting with verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Behold, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Good she brings him, not harm, all the days of her life. Diligently seeking wool and flax, she works with eager hands. Proverbs 31 is probably one of the most misunderstood chapters in the Old Testament. Solomon is not telling the young men to find a wife based on how much she can do. He is saying, when looking for a godly wife, focus on what qualities she has. He then gives them a list of 8 qualities to look for. First of all, they should look for a woman of valor. Verse 10 in our Bibles refers to her as a woman of noble character, virtuous. But the Hebrew word means valor, strength, or power. The word was usually used to describe a warrior hero after some great battle, a man of valor. Solomon uses this word for women. The young men of Israel, when looking for a wife, should look for a woman of valor. This means she's strong in character, a leader in some area of life. Today in Jewish homes that celebrate Shabbat, the Sabbath, the husband recites these 22 verses from memory to declare admiration and love for his wife. It is called the Woman of Valor Blessing. Young men should also look for a woman who is the other half of a team. In this team, she has input and her opinion is respected. Her husband, in turn, praises her and provides for her. As she encourages him, he responds and develops himself. This is found in verses 11, 12, and 20. A third quality is that the woman is gifted and has developed her gifts. Solomon is not saying she's supposed to do everything mentioned in the chapter. This is a composite of all the possibilities to assure young men that women are gifted in many different areas. Yes, she may be gifted in things of the home. But then again, her gifts may be in a completely different area, such as business, agriculture, administration, engineering, architecture. A godly man should look for a woman who is gifted and who has developed her abilities so she is good at what she does. Quality number 4. She is creative. Again, this is not saying she's to do all these things. It is combining all the ways that all women have so the men can see there are unlimited possibilities. This creativity may show up in her sewing, the way she develops the home or provides for a family, but it also might show up in how she manages the finances or develops a business venture. Creativity can be seen in any area of life. The 5th quality, she has initiative to see what needs to be done and gets it done either by herself or others. She knows how to delegate. 6th, she speaks with wisdom, knowing when to speak and when not to speak. She knows how to validate and encourage others, especially in the home with other family members. If there was more encouragement and validation instead of put-downs, how different our homes could be. The 7th quality, she is a woman of character. She has inner beauty even when her outward beauty begins to change. She takes care of herself and has self-esteem. She has strength and dignity. With this summary in mind, let's look at just one verse to see how the Jewish meaning is developed. Chapter 31, verse 18. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. Most people think it means she stays up half the night trying to get everything done. Some people even think it is commendable because she's sacrificing for her family. This is totally 100% wrong. Remember the basics of Hebrew poetry. The main thought is in the first line. It is reinforced in the second. Line 1 of verse 18 says, her trading is profitable. That is the point of this verse. The second line completes it with an example. Her lamp does not go out at night. Because her trading was profitable, she was able to buy a large supply of oil. She can now leave the lamp burning all night to give security and safety in the home. She does not have to worry about pinching pennies by putting it out to conserve oil. This is the literal meaning. Because this is Jewish, there's also a spiritual picture and meaning. For the Jews, a burning lamp or candle is a picture of God's presence. To say she keeps the lamp burning is a picture language to say she sets the spiritual tone in the family. Through her influence, the presence of God is sensed and felt in the home and by those around her. Among Jews today, the wife is called the centerpiece of the home. They consider the home as her domain. On Friday night in Jewish homes, it is the wife who lights the candles to begin the celebration of Shabbat. Again, it is saying the wife is the one who sets the spiritual tone in the family. A current Jewish book in referring to the spiritual life of a Jewish woman says, and I quote, "Her presence makes a difference to the environment around her. At home, she provides that unique quality of soul that lays the all-important foundation for everyone who comes into her world. End of quote. What is the key to her influence? Verse 30 of chapter 31 gives the last of her qualities. She is a woman who fears the Lord. Verse 30, many women do noble things, things of valor, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It is her deep knowledge and reverence of God that has developed her into a woman of valor. Solomon says, young men, this is the kind of godly wife you should look for. With this advice, Solomon's instruction to the young men of Israel is finished. We are not young men of Israel, but there is certainly much that Solomon can teach us. First of all, chapter 31 is one of the greatest chapters to give us God's concept of women and His role for them. Whether married or not, God wants women to be women of valor, strong in character and leadership. Leadership does not just mean being up in front of people. Leadership is needed behind the scenes as well. It's the ability to help people organize or know what to do. In addition, God has given women the privilege of setting the spiritual tone in the family. Through their influence, the presence of God is sensed and felt in the home or by those around them in other places. So the question is, women, are we living up to our potential? Can people describe us as godly women? And whether we be men or women, Solomon teaches us the importance of godly wisdom. He has explained it all begins with our knowledge of God. This means we need to learn, study, and understand what God is like from the Bible, from classes, or from study books. The more we learn, the more amazed, in awe, we will be at His character and qualities. Things in Scripture will begin to fit together. This knowledge of God will give us God's perspective. We'll have clarity as to what is right and what is wrong based on His standards. The world and its enticements will not be as attractive. We will have inner peace, even with uncertainty and chaos in the world around us, because we are sure God knows our situation. He is in control, and He makes no mistakes. To put it simply, when we have godly wisdom, we can be godly even in the midst of an ungodly world. Let's close in prayer. Father, give us the desire and discipline to spend more time learning and developing our knowledge of You. As we learn, fill us with wonder and awe. Open our eyes to see things as You see them. Give us clarity of right and wrong based on Your standards. May we commit ourselves anew so we can be the godly men and women You created us to be. And thank You, it is possible because of Jesus. Amen.